Welcome. My name is Tanner Smith. It's my pleasure to be the pastor here at Harbor Life Church. We want this to be a place where you can belong before you believe and as together we become. We believe that God is bringing us on a journey to become something new in Jesus Christ. And so we're hopeful that you find this to be a place of welcome and hospitality. And we're just really glad that you're here this morning with us, whether you're just visiting because it's Easter Sunday or and this is your normal church. We're glad to have you here. If you have a Bible with you, you can turn to Luke chapter 24. So we're going to spend some time today in the Gospel of Luke. And while you do that, I want to ask you a question. Do you remember where you were when? Okay, I'm going to stop right there. Do you remember where you were when? So the minute I say that phrase, you're probably already filling in the blank, right? You know what's next, right? You remember where you were when the Twin Towers. And you can fill in that blank. Or do you remember where you were when you first got up the courage to hold her hand? Right? Remember that moment? Do you remember where you were when the Cubs won the World Series? That's what we're going to talk about today. The Cubs, World Series. Do you remember where you were when you got that text message? Or when you got that phone call? Or when you got that letter or email? Sometimes that moment, do you remember when that moment is terrible and life-changing and sad? And sometimes that moment is amazing and beautiful and wonderful and life-altering as well. Sometimes it's this confusing mix of both beautiful and tragic. All moments are not created equal. Some moments are just moments that do nothing, right? Some moments just sort of pass us by. You load the dishwasher. Right? You pay the bills, you fold the laundry. But then other moments have the power to change everything in our lives. I remember one of those change everything moments in my own life. So Kristen, my wife, and I lived in a little apartment in Holland, Michigan. I was finishing up seminary, and we had taken a call to a church in northwest Iowa. And we're packing all of our earthly belongings to be shipped out to the high plains, and we're going to leave in 2 days, and we're packing all of our stuff, and she'd not been feeling very well for a couple of days. She'd been feeling funny, so she said, I'm going to go upstairs and take a pregnancy test. So she did, and I tried to busy myself with boxes, and then she yelled down, hey, I think something's wrong. I think that's broken. Like, there are two lines, but the lines are supposed to be pink, and they're peach, and they're dollar store, right? They're dollar store pregnancy tests, and they can't be accurate. So I said, I'll just take another one. You know, they come in packs of two. Just take another one. So she takes another one. She says, oh, this one's broken too. Same thing, two lines, peach, not pink. I don't know what the deal is. And I'm like, take one more. They can't all three be broken, right? So she takes another one, same thing. So we're like, that's really strange. You'd have three broken pregnancy tests. But they're a dollar a piece, so that must, you know, whatever. So we're going to go down to the expensive pharmacy in downtown Holland to get an expensive pregnancy test, one of those $25 ones that tells you, like, your blood type and your horoscope and all that stuff. So we go down, and we walk into the pharmacy, and we're, like, looking at this gigantic section of, you know, pregnancy tests, and we want to find the one with GPS and all that kind of stuff on it, and the pharmacist comes over and she says, very nice, she says, can I help you? And we're like, well, here's the deal. And we tell her the story about the three broken pregnancy tests and all that kind of stuff. And I said, this is crazy. There's three false positives. And she looked at us and said, no, you're pregnant. Like in a voice that only like a pharmacist who just didn't have enough time to explain the chemistry of a pregnancy test to a couple of people like us. And I remember that this lady had brown hair that was cut to right about here, and she had red glasses, and I could take you to the 1-foot by 1-foot square tile in the apothecary pharmacy downtown Holland. I could tell you exactly where I was standing, and I could tell you what Kristen was wearing, and I could tell you that I floated all the way home, and that was a moment, right? Because all moments are not created equal. That was a moment that changed everything. It was a defining moment for us. I remember a little bit, about 3 weeks later, so we moved out to Iowa, and Kristen is pregnant, and we haven't told our new church yet, and we're, you know, excited and all that kind of stuff, and we're in a Walmart, because that was the only thing for like 100 miles around where we lived. It was the only intercultural experience you could have was to go to Walmart, and so we're at Walmart, and I remember the phone rang, and it was Kristen's dad, and How's it going, Dad? Yeah, good. Listen, Grandpa Clunder's on the line. He's not doing well. We knew he was sick, but he's dying. And he wants to say goodbye to Kristen. You know, they need to have one last conversation. And so we're standing in this Walmart. And I could tell you, again, the 1-foot by 1-foot square tile that we were in the middle aisle right next to the watches. And I can remember standing right there and looking at Kristen and then, you know, telling us it's your Grandpa Clunder and handing her a phone. And I remember her talking and I remember her crying and I remember crying myself. And I remember looking at this cart full of stuff, wondering, like, do we just leave it and just walk out? Or do we put it all back? Or do we continue shopping? Like, what are we supposed to do? Because this moment, it was just an ordinary moment. We were getting groceries, and then it became a defining moment, a moment that was not created equal like all other moments. Looking back, these defining moments, like when you find out that you're pregnant or when you find out someone you love is dying, these are the moments that become memories, and these are the memories that make up what it means to live a life. Your life is made up of these defining moments. So here's the question that I've been asking more and more lately. What if I could recognize when I'm in one of these life-changing moments? Rather than just letting it sort of passively happen to me, what if I could engage the moment and actually get something out of it? What if that moment could change the trajectory of my life and I could grow in the midst of that moment? What if there are more of these defining moments all over my life that I've just been missing? I've just not been paying attention to. What if there was a way to create some space in my ordinary life to experience more of these defining moments? Well, that's what we're going to talk about over the next several weeks. You see, the Bible is the story of God, and it's filled with these defining moments. Moments that people throughout history have decided were important enough that they should write them down and pass them along to their children and grandchildren. Moments that changed people's lives. In particular, what I want to focus on are the moments that come directly after the resurrection of Jesus. So you see, Jesus, after the resurrection, he spent 40 days on earth spending time with his friends. And after these 40 days were just one defining moment, one defining conversation after another. So this morning, we're going to explore the first of these defining moments, what we refer to as Easter or the resurrection. And this defining moment, this Easter moment, was a moment that has changed human history. Whether you're a believer or not, you believe this is true or not, the reality is the moment we're going to look at today, it changed the course of human history. So, again, if you have a Bible, Luke chapter 23, we're going to start there and work our way into Luke 24. Now, Luke is one of four biographies about Jesus that are found in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call them Gospels. And each of these Gospels takes a pass at telling this resurrection story. And each of the Gospels tells it just a little bit slant from the others, which is interesting, right? It's like you get multiple perspectives. So this morning, we're going to ask Luke to tell us his version of this story. So let's start in chapter 23, verse 55. Luke chapter 23, 55. This is the evening after Jesus has been killed. And here's how Luke describes this resurrection moment. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph. That was Joseph of Arimathea, not Joseph, Jesus' father, but Joseph of Arimathea. Followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body, that is Jesus' body, was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. But they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. Okay, so they rest on the Sabbath the first day. Here's what happens. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared. They got a whole bunch of spices and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again? And then they remembered his words. And when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11, that is, Jesus' best friends, the 11 disciples who were remaining. They told these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But the apostles did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. All right, so here's what I notice first in this story, right away. That first verse, verse 1, Luke 24, 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. All right, so these women, we're inside their head right now, right? They are not expecting anything extraordinary. They're expecting that there's been a body in a tomb, in a cave, and it's probably going to smell, and so they bring spices because that's what you did. You needed to bring spices because that's what you did with a dead body. They expect death. It's an ordinary day, an especially sad day, but an ordinary day, right? Verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Strange, right? We don't know anything yet, but we know that the body is missing. And that could be anything. I mean, there could be any explanation for that, right? They were expecting death, but they don't find death. Instead, they find an empty cave. Now, their logical conclusion isn't resurrection yet. They don't make that leap. They're just confused. That's what Luke 24, verse 4 tells us. They were greatly perplexed. Or they were wondering about this thing. So a little Greek, because that's always, you know, always sort of tells us something extra, because this story was originally written in Greek. It's actually written in a form of Greek called koine, which is like street slang Greek, so that the common people could get it, which is pretty cool, right? The Bible wasn't written in high academic Greek. It was written in street Greek. All right. So that word that we translate as perplexed there in Greek is the word aporeo. Aporeo. And aporeo literally means to have no way out. It's like you came to a dead end where you expected a street that went all the way through. That's what that word means. They had no way out. They were at a loss for words. Mentally, they could not make sense of it. They were at a dead end, right? And you get that sense. They're full of wonder and they are perplexed and at a dead end and they don't know what to do next. And that's kind of how it works, right? Many of the most amazing and most important moments in life are perplexing. They are confusing. We don't understand them at the time. You're standing in Walmart and you're not sure what to do next. What's the right move? The full weight of the importance washes over you and it fails to totally soak in right in that moment. It's interesting, all four of the Gospels tell some version of this resurrection story, and in all four of the Gospels, the first witnesses are confused, perplexed, mentally at a loss, not sure what to do with it, right? They don't know what to make of this moment they're experiencing. Isn't it interesting that all four of the resurrection accounts, these pivotal, defining moments, these moments that change everything, often feel confusing and disorienting. We have these moments where something is changing, but we're not quite sure what exactly. The real challenge with these defining moments in life is often simply our ability to recognize that they are happening, to just pause long enough to stop pretending that nothing else is going on, right? To actually take a moment to ask what's going on and then to ask, how might I reorient my life because of this new thing that's happening? You see, these women, they had this life-changing experience. They don't know what to make of it yet, and they had an opportunity. They could have just let it pass by. They could have walked away. They could have run away. I mean, fortunately, they don't, but they have the option to either enter into this defining moment, to lean into the wonder and the confusion and the perplexity, or to simply go on about their day pretending like nothing had changed. And that's how it is for you and for me. We can decide how we live. Let me explain, and this will be old news to some of you because we've talked about it before, but let me explain it one more time because it's been so life-changing for me. In the Greek language, there's a helpful word to understand these defining moments, right? In English, we have the word time. We use the word time, and that describes what you're living in, right? It's how we mark the passage of certain things, right? Certain minutes, hours, days. In Greek, there are actually two different words for the word time. One word is chronos. Everybody say chronos. It means the linear movement of time. It's the way that we track our daily lives, right? You wake up, you take a shower, you go to work, you come home, you eat something, you watch Netflix, tick, 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 you go to bed. You wake up and you do it over again, right? Seconds, minutes, hours. That's how we measure time, but that's not the only way that we measure time, is it? We also measure time in terms of significance or weight. The other Greek word that is used for time is the word kairos. Everybody say kairos. One great description I've heard of kairos is that it's a moment of indeterminate time. I don't know how many minutes, seconds, or hours passed, but a moment of indeterminate time in which everything happens. It's a moment of significance, a moment where there's an aha that takes place, a moment that wakes you up to the fact that you really are alive. This can come in the form of extreme joy or extreme pain, extreme suffering, extreme sorrow, wonder, or peace. It can come in any kind of moment, but it's a moment that wakes you up and makes you realize that you really are alive, a moment that changes everything. Now, these moments are not always obvious. We don't always realize them when they happen. We can miss these moments of great significance. We can be so focused on moving through our lives linearly. We can be so focused on our chronos that we fail to see the kairos moments and allow them to change us, to alter, to change our trajectory in life. The mistake that most of us make is that we measure ourselves in terms of chronos. We move through life hour by hour, meeting by meeting, year by year. We think of our lives as linear, but my life has never been linear. Has yours? Have you had one straight line towards progress? Is that what it looks like for you? No. No, I mean, our lives are not like that. Absolutely not. Our lives, my life, is messy and meandering. It's filled with left and right turns, most of them unexpected. Moments where I double back and try that over again or say I'm sorry. Life consists of 1,000 of these kairos moments, moments where God breaks into the ordinary and gives me the opportunity, gives you the opportunity for a course correction. The life of following Jesus is made of 1,000,000 defining moments. Some moments are just moments, and other moments have the power to change everything, and it's all about what you choose to live into. See, these ladies, they could have run away. They're confused. They're scared, and really they should have been. I mean, the same people who killed Jesus were probably going to come back to this tomb and wonder what had happened. And if they see these women standing there, it might be very bad for them. But they don't run away. Instead, check this out. Notice what they do. Verse 5. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" So these men with these robes like lightning show up and say, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And then they remembered his words. Aha. Oh yeah, that's right. There it is. I remember. Something else is happening. It's not just chronos. This isn't an ordinary day. They remembered something else. There's this moment that happens and it starts to change everything else. And so, instead of just stand there with their mouths open, they do something about it. Listen to this, verse 9. They ran back to tell the disciples. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. And it names the ladies, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others who were with them. They told these things to the apostles, but the apostles did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. And all the women in the house said, "Amen." Right? That's what I'm saying. Just listen to me, right? Because that's how it also works. That's how these kairos moments also work. When you see something, when something happens to you and you finally act on it, they may think you're crazy. They may think you're spewing nonsense. When somebody else is stuck in Kronos and you are living in Kairos, those two worlds often fail to meet. And so it seems like nonsense. When you decide to do the hard, dangerous, beautiful, wonderful, scary thing that God has for you, and you finally go and you tell other people about it, even people who love you, they may think that you have lost your mind. Your words might seem like nonsense. But notice this. The disciples, they have their own potential kairos moment. These women are offering these men a gift, but they let it slip. They don't think it's anything. They think it's nonsense. They treat this announcement from these women as though it's just another thing that happens, another ticking of the clock, tick, 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 in an already busy and crazy week. They treat it like Kronos, except for one of them. One of them, a guy named Peter, recognizes the kairos, the significance of this moment. And here's what Peter does. Peter, however, got up and he ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering, there's that word again, wondering to himself what had happened. A kairos moment, a moment where everything changes for Peter, one of Jesus' closest friends. Peter, all of a sudden, has a whole new way of looking at the world around him. His world has just opened up to all kinds of things that weren't possible moments before. And here's the thing, Peter has no idea what this means, right? Peter hasn't developed a systematic theology of resurrection at this point. Peter's just in awe. And he knows that the world is a much bigger place. The universe is a much stranger place than he thought it was moments ago. That there are now possibilities in his life that were not possible a few moments ago. And so he goes from that place with this transformed worldview, not sure what it means, but concerned that he needs to be able to live into it. It's a course correction. It's a new way of living. It all starts with a moment, an empty tomb. We all have these moments, these kairos moments, where God breaks in. And the question is, will you recognize it? Will you respond to it? Will you say yes to God's offer to have a bigger world? See, following Jesus, we at Harbor Life, we do not believe that following Jesus is about arrival at some place where you've got it all figured out. Following Jesus is about saying yes to these defining moments where God breaks in. And these moments, these defining moments, are what help us find our way back to God. But it is a journey. It's not a place, a destination. It's a path that together we walk. That's why we say you can belong here before you believe, before you understand what an empty tomb means, as together we become. We're becoming something together through these defining moments. This morning, our friend Jordan Hall, is going to say yes to a defining moment in his life. And he'll be marking that moment through baptism. When we baptize believers, we do so because God invites us to mark defining moments with water. When we go down into the water and rise up out of it, it represents a turning point in our lives. It pictures Jesus going down into the tomb and raising up into new life. When Jesus went down into the tomb, he took our sins with him. And when he came back up 3 days later, when he rose again, he had overcome sin and death. That's what baptism represents. It's an outward expression of an inward reality that we accept and trust what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and that we're going to now live our lives differently because of this defining moment as the Holy Spirit leads us. Jesus tells us that we should baptize with a commandment in Matthew chapter 28. This is some of the words that Jesus said after he rose from the dead and before he went to heaven. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey, teaching them to follow everything I have commanded you. And remember this, I am with you always." So anyone who has decided to trust Jesus to save them from their sins and that wants to make Jesus the Lord of their life can make a public can make their faith public, that is harder to say than you would think, can make their faith public through the waters of baptism. Today, Jordan is going to get into the water. He's gonna mark this defining moment in his own life where he is going to follow Jesus. Now, church, listen to me carefully. You have a job to do. I know, you didn't expect that, right? You were just gonna come and receive this morning. Nope, sorry, you have a job to do. At these defining moments in our lives, there can be people who look at us and say, nonsense. There are also people who can look at us and encourage us and cheer us on. So your job today is to be that support, to stand with Jordan and to support him and to encourage him and to love him and to keep pointing him towards Jesus, just like I need you to keep pointing me towards Jesus, and to celebrate this moment. So today, you are the cheerleaders. And when Jordan comes up, cover your ears, Jordan, earmuffs. When Jordan comes up out of the water, standing ovation, all right? I want the neighbors to wake up in time for their ham, right? So, got it? Standing O, when Jordan comes up out of the water. Everybody agree? All right. Just pretend like you didn't hear that. Every step that we take in our journey toward God matters. And today we're going to celebrate yours, Jordan. Would you please come up here and face the congregation? Stand up. You can take your shoes off if you'd like. It's up to you. In a minute, okay. So, Jordan, I have a few questions to ask you. First, I want to tell you I'm so thankful. You're good. Either way. Yep, there you go. Do it. All right. We're so thankful for you allowing us to share this moment with you, Jordan. And just know God is doing great things in your life through these defining moments. So thanks for letting us be a part of that. So I have three questions for you, and you can respond at the end. Jordan, do you believe in Jesus as your savior from sin, and have you put your trust in him as a savior of your life? Do you put your faith and trust in Jesus and in him alone for the forgiveness of your sins? And have you or are you prepared to submit your entire life to Jesus as Lord, following him and allowing him to lead you through the Holy Spirit? What is your response?
Absolutely.
All right. That was the right response. Take a step into this hillbilly hot tub here. He's going all the way in. Yep. Yeah. His fiance is worried. And well, she should be. How is it?
Beautiful.
Is it? Just going to stay there? All right, Jordan. I want you to help us because you're taller than both of us. So that's what I need you to do. I need you to help a brother out. It's 8 foot long. You can grab onto my arm. I'm going to plug your nose.
Okay.
All right? Grab on right here.
Where do you want me?
I don't even know.
I'm going in.
Jordan, we baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That was fun.
It was.
That was a good time.
Yeah.
All right.
Anybody else want to go? Or?
Yeah. Let's pray for Jordan. Father, thank you that you are the giver of defining moments, kairos moments where everything can change. Thank you that you are always so much more than we could ask or imagine. Thank you that we can expect you to do the unexpected, to break in to the ordinary moments in our life and to do something more. We pray that anybody who's here today who thinks they might be having a kairos moment, a moment that you're breaking in, that they would take this moment to say yes to you, that they would not wait another moment, but that they would say yes, they would listen to that moment inside of them and that they might be changed. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen.